Everybody can have a seat. And all of our children can go to our Children of God time. Mr. Mike's back there to take you down to Joanne for Children of God time. Everybody take out your palm branch, because obviously we're going to need it during our message for today. We're going to be looking at the Apostle John's account of what happened on Palm Sunday, the celebration that occurred in Jerusalem, and the celebration that continues to occur around the world in churches today as we wave our palm branches and remember the sacrifice that our Savior made. So a little background before we get into our text for today. As Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem, he ended up in a little town called Bethany. And in Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. Jesus went there at the behest of the family, knowing that Jesus was close to Mary and Martha, the sisters there. And he went to the tomb and literally raised Lazarus from the dead. He called forth to Lazarus in the tomb to come out, and he raised him from the dead. Well, this created an incredible, first, jealousy on behalf of the Pharisees. Secondly, they were nervous because people began to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah that he was. They began to praise and worship him and ascribe to him the glory that is typically reserved for God and God alone. And here's the thing, the people were recognizing him as the Son of God, in fact, who he was. So that's John chapter 11. Then in chapter 12 is the story of Jesus at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha's busy as usual doing the food preparation. Mary, as usual, is at Jesus' feet, and she takes some pure nard and anoints Jesus' feet in preparation for the burial. Not necessarily that she knew that, but the Lord had prompted her to do this for Jesus. And as Mary is doing this, Lazarus is there at the table reclining with Jesus, continuing to show to the friends, family, neighbors, community, to the Jews around him that he was in fact alive after they all knew that he had died. Now Judas protests this act as Mary anoints Jesus. He's the treasurer for the apostles. He keeps the money box, and he objects to that. And John tells us it wasn't so much that Judas wanted the money that was used to anoint Jesus, that it could have been given to the poor. In fact, he was putting his own hand in the till, John tells us, and taking money out for his own benefit and his own use. So as a result of this, Jesus is alive. Many people are proclaiming the great miracle that happened, and they're worshiping and praising Jesus. And so they're both now on the most wanted list of the Pharisees. You know, see those posters all around, you know, wanted, dead or alive kind of thing. That was Lazarus and Jesus. They were wanted men. And as soon as the Pharisees were going to be able to find him or Lazarus, they were going to kill one or both of them because of what was happening. So we pick up the story then in John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd, and the next day is now Sunday, okay? So Mary anointed Jesus' body on the Sabbath on Saturday, so it's now next day, Sunday. The large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, John tells us here that a large crowd was coming to follow Jesus because it was the time of the feast. Now, in context here, there were four Jewish feasts that were held each year that were required of the Jews to take time away from their daily and regularly lives to look back at things in Israel's past and celebrate God's presence with them. This particular feast was the most important, the Feast of Passover, which was a time for the family to get together, to share with family and friends, to remember God's miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and to remember the angel of death who passed over the Israelites, who literally didn't kill the firstborn of the Israelite sons as the firstborn Egyptian sons were dying. So families would journey from all over the land of Israel to come and worship the temple at Jerusalem. I've read accounts that probably between 2 and 3 million people crowded into this tiny town of Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And as they traveled, they would bring a lamb along to sacrifice for the Passover so that they would remember the blood and eat the lamb and eat the matzah bread or the unleavened bread as part of that family gathering, that family meal. And as the families would journey from whatever part of Israel where they were located, as they would head to Jerusalem, they would recite what is called the Psalms of Ascent. In your Bible, they're numbered Psalms 120 to 134. And keep in mind that in Jesus' day, many of the people were illiterate. They couldn't read and they couldn't write. So the way they learned the scriptures was orally. They would speak them to each other. They would recite them. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night." And so that's what Israel was used to doing. That's what the Jewish people were used to doing. They would teach their children the scriptures verbally, orally. Meditate doesn't just have the concept of meditating inside your mind, but the connotation of the word meditate is also a spoken meditation, as well as an internal thinking through things. So as they're heading on the road from wherever they lived in Israel, as they were headed to Jerusalem, they would recite these Psalms of Ascent. One of the most famous, and it's the first one in the Psalms of Ascent, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains," or to the hills, some of your translations say. "From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." And this was an important passage, these two verses, because the terrain as you approach Jerusalem is very mountainous. Here's a picture of a portion of the road that if you were Jewish and you lived in the northern part of Israel, you would have taken the road through Jericho. And so this is on the top of one of the mountains looking down over, and you can see partway down through the mountain. If you look carefully, there's actually a very tiny road. It's only about 2 feet, 3 feet wide that they would have traveled through for centuries and centuries and centuries as they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice something about the landscape here, and I put this up for a reason. How much water do you see? How much greenery do you see? It was hot. It was dry. It was dusty. The path was narrow. It was a difficult journey every year to go to Jerusalem. And so as a way to pass the time as well, to keep your mind off of the surroundings and the environment, they redeemed the time. They used it to recite these Psalms of Ascent as they headed up to Jerusalem. And when the scriptures talk about up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem sits about 2,200, 2,300 feet above sea level. So you're literally heading up a mountain as you head into Jerusalem. Now, John tells us as the crowds were traveling to Jerusalem, they see Jesus and they grab palm branches. Now, to us who have grown up in the church and may not be as familiar with Jewish tradition, this may seem to us as something that we just do once a year on Palm Sunday, because that's what the crowd did when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And for sure, we do that this morning for that very reason. But there's a deeper reason that the Jews, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there's a deeper reason why they used palm branches. And I want to explore that for a few moments and hopefully give you a deeper appreciation of the meaning of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Leviticus 23 says this, on the first day. Now, this is the law of Moses. So this is God telling the Israelites what they shall do. And this is one of the four feasts of the year that the Jews are to observe. It is a time, it's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. The harvest is over. So you're going to set aside some time to celebrate what God has done. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Booths, you're to take for yourselves foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and balls of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So this was an observation. At the end of the harvest time, they would take the palm branches and they would take them and worship God and praise Yahweh, praise God for the great harvest, for God being with them. Those palm branches were significant in the meaning for Israel in connection to the worship. So to any Jew who was there in Jerusalem as Jesus rides in and they look around and they see palm branches waving, instantly in their mind, there's this connection. This is what we do when we worship God. This is what we do when we worship God. Keep going in the use of palm branches in Israel. The temple that Solomon had built. I won't read the verses, but I listed them there. You can look them up on your own sometime. 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7 describe how beautiful the temple was. And there were these ornate carvings of palms carved into the doors. There were lampstands that had palms gathered into them. And again, they were all a reminder of God's of Israel praising and worshiping God. When you walked into the temple, you would see palms all over as a way to draw you in to worship of God. Get the connection here? Palms, worship of God. Palms, worship of God. Now, we as Christians have one more verse which is hugely significant to me. And if you've never seen this before, this verse may take on new meaning for you on Palm Sunday every year. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. So what do you think worship is like in heaven? Here we have it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Here's worship in heaven. This is what's going on right now, friends. As we have our palm branches here, listen to what's happening in heaven. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Read it with me. And palm branches were in their hands. Isn't that amazing? We pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once a year, we take palm branches in our hands without even maybe thinking about the significance. We're doing today, right now, with a palm branch in your hand, what's going on in God's presence before the throne. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is so cool to me. We get to do what they do in heaven. You know, I often get asked as pastor, when a loved one passes away, what's my loved one doing in heaven right now? And I take them to this verse right here. Often we go right here. You want to know what your loved one is doing? I can't tell you specifically this second, but I can tell you based on the descriptions that we read in the book of Revelation, a major part of what happens in heaven is worship of God before the throne. And part of that worship, the Bible tells us here in Revelation 7, includes using palm branches to worship Jesus. Now, I'm not done. I'm just getting warmed up. This is exciting. This is exciting to me. So as the people have their palm branches, remember the connection. Palms are worship of who? God. Palms, worship of God. Make that connection in your mind. Palms and God, palms and the Lord go hand in hand. So the crowd see Jesus riding on the donkey, and what do? They cry out, this is the Hebrew word, Hoshaya, Hoshaya. They're crying out as they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. That's how you would pronounce the Hebrew word, which Those of you that would like to know what Hebrew looks like, that's it. That's the word Hoshea written in the Hebrew script. Our English translation of that is Hosanna. And what they're doing is they're calling out to Jesus to save us. The word Hoshea means save or deliver or help or rescue. The word has a wide semantic range, all centered around that theme of deliverance or protection or saving. Psalm 121 uses the word Hoshea, help Lord. That's how it's translated in Psalm 12. In Psalm 20, it's translated as save, O Lord. But I want you to notice the connection here. Notice help, save. What's the word that follows right after it? Lord. So when the crowds take up the palm branches and they cry out, Hosanna, who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Jesus and they're declaring him to be God. By the use of the palms and by their use of the word Hosanna, they are saying, this guy on the donkey that we're raising our palm branches to, that we're crying out to save us, we are giving him recognition as God, literally sitting on that donkey. Earlier, Teela read from Psalm 118, which is actually the verses when the crowds saw Jesus. This is the text that they were quoting from the Old Testament. O Lord, do save. That's the Hosanna that's translated here in Psalm 118. O Lord, Hosanna, do save us, do help us, do deliver us, we beseech you. So if you're a Pharisee and you're watching Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, and you see the palm branches, and you hear the people crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. What do you think happened in the minds of these Pharisees? They are already out to kill Jesus. And now, these vast crowds, could be 2 million people, are proclaiming him to be God. Trust me, no Jewish person that saw Jesus that day missed the reference. We might miss it because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament texts, but I guarantee you, there wasn't a Jew within earshot that didn't comprehend what was going on there. Verse 13, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here's the interesting part. The King of Israel. The King of Israel. Now the Jews were looking for the king to come. Remember? Second Samuel chapter 7. God had promised to David that one day a descendant of his would be a king that would sit on the throne that would reign forever and ever. And so from the time of David, which was about 1,000 BC, all those centuries up to the time of Christ, if you were an Israelite living in any of those time periods, every morning you would have awakened and said, is today the day that the Messiah is going to come? Is today the day that God is going to fulfill his promise that David's son is going to take over and reign and rule on the throne? And particularly in the time of Jesus, where the Roman government was ruling with an iron fist over the Jews and told them what they could and couldn't do. They were taxing them into poverty and on and on and on. The oppression of the Roman government was so pervasive across the country. The Jews were waiting and looking and anxious for the Savior, the Messiah, to come. And so here comes Jesus on the donkey. The crowds are worshiping him as Lord, and they see who he is. And they see this right here, this guy on the donkey, riding from the Mount of Olives down across the Kidron Valley up to the city of David to Jerusalem, where the temple was. It's a short journey, maybe a half a mile to a mile at most. And the crowds are worshiping, saying, right here, here's this King of Israel. We've been waiting for 1,000 years to meet him. And we have the privilege right now of seeing him on this donkey. He's the blessed one. He's the favored one. He's the one we have been waiting for a long time. Jesus riding on that donkey, John records, sat on it in fulfillment of the prophecy, which says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This is in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. This was about 400 years before Christ. 400 years before Christ, here's what Zechariah said was one day going to happen. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, why is this so important? If I could tell you what the stock market was going to do tomorrow, wouldn't you love to know that? And you would go borrow every penny you could, and you would take that information, and you would invest it, and by the end of the day, it'd be incredible the amount of money you could have. I could tell you what the stock market was going to do a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, give you more time to plan and prepare for it. Stock market, the results of that only last for this lifetime, right? It's a short duration. 400 years, the Jews are waiting. Where's this king who's coming, who's going to ride on a donkey? Military generals at the time of Jesus rode on great steeds with a huge procession. They would not have ridden on a lowly donkey. It would have been an amazing stallion. And so Jesus shows his humility here. He's demonstrating the fulfillment of the prophecy for sure, but he's also showing his nature, not as a conquering king, but as the Prince of Peace. Here's one more piece to encourage you about fulfillment of these prophecies. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime, from his birth to the time of his resurrection. Over 300 prophecies. So if we just took seven of them, for example, let's just take seven. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on Good Friday. He was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We could take just seven basic essential prophecies. And keep in mind, he fulfilled over 300, but let's just take seven of them. And if we said, what is the likelihood of somebody being able to predict hundreds and thousands of years ahead of time what was going to happen, and specifically tie seven of them together? Really smart guy who's a mathematician came up with this illustration that I came across this week, which I really think is helpful. Think how big the state of Texas is. It's huge. So if you took silver dollars and you covered the whole state of Texas up to about my knees, so 18 inches, 20 inches, something like that. If you covered them, the whole state of Texas, in silver dollars, and then you took one of them and you painted them red and you hid it somewhere in the state and didn't tell anybody where it was. And then you sent a person in and said, okay, I want you to go find the one that's different from all the rest. What would the likelihood of that person on the first try grabbing that one marked coin? That's how likely it is that one person could fulfill just seven of the Old Testament prophecies. Now multiply that by an order of, I don't know how many magnitudes, for 300 fulfillments of the prophecies of Christ, including this amongst many others. And the evidence becomes overwhelming that this was the Savior. And keep in mind, 2 million Jews got it on that day. They see Jesus riding into Jerusalem. They see the palm branches. They hear the crowds rejoicing. And they knew, this is the man we've been waiting for. This is God in the flesh. Right here he is, right now. Verse 16. These things his disciples, they didn't understand at first. And we, 2,000 years removed, maybe don't fully grasp the significance of all of it. But hopefully after a little explanation, you have a little bit deeper appreciation this morning for what went on that Palm Sunday. These things the disciples didn't understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, after he died and was buried and was raised again and returned to heaven, then they remembered. They remembered these things. They started connecting the dots of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They started putting the pieces together of what all the prophets have said. Verse 17, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. Isn't that interesting? The 12 who were closest to him, they weren't sure what had just happened, but the great crowds that had come from a long way away, they got it instantly. Verse 18, for this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're not doing any good. Look, the whole world is going after him. Now, literally not every person that was living at that time, because obviously the Romans crucified him just a few days later. But certainly the great crowd of Jews, they saw who Jesus was. And they made the connection. Here's the Messiah, the Savior we've been waiting for. So I want to encourage you to do something this week, which has been my tradition for a long time. Just take one of the gospel accounts. I'm proposing John, but you pick if you like Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account, whichever it is. Just read every day this week the account from the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. John's Gospel, it's chapters 11 through 21. Read those chapters this week. It'll take you through the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Mary anointing Jesus, the ride into Jerusalem, the persecution that began the day after by the Pharisees, and then the being with his disciples on the last night, eating the last meal with them, the last teaching time that Jesus had recorded in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, his last prayer, the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and then his incarceration and arrest and crucifixion in chapters 18 and 19, and then chapters 20 and 21, the celebration of his resurrection, being raised to life. If you like Matthew's gospel better, that's fine. You can start in chapter 20 and read to 28, or if you like Mark, or whichever gospel is your favorite. Just read those accounts throughout the week and take time to just meditate on those verses. Think about them, ponder them. Read it in the morning and be thinking through what happened to Jesus throughout that week. And I want to encourage you too, take these palm branches home with you. You can put it in your Bible. You can just put it in here. When you get out each morning to read one of John's chapters or Matthew's chapter or whatever, just hold your palm branch in one hand as you're reading along and use that as a time to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, particularly when you get to the account on Good Friday as he's being mocked and scourged, as he's being beaten and tortured, as he's nailed to the cross and he cries out, Father, forgive them. Raise your palm branch. Say, Hoshaya, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me this week. Use your palms. Take them home with you. Put them in your Bible. And may they be devices that help you in worship throughout this week. Secondly, I want to urge you to commit this couple of verses to memory. Psalm 118, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe this isn't your preferred translation, that's fine. If you like King James or NLT or whatever your favorite translation is, memorize this verse and meditate upon it and use it as part of your worship time with your palm. Oh Lord, save me. And use it as an opportunity to praise God for what he's done for you. And finally, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not believed in him, then do it today. Use these texts that we've been studying today to cry out, Lord, save me. Admit to him that you're a sinner, which we all are. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. There's not one of us who haven't sinned and aren't in need of God's forgiveness. Peter, in a great sermon in Acts chapter 4, says there's salvation in no one else other than Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So if you haven't met Jesus and trusted him and professed him as your Savior, then do it today. Trust in him, believe in him, and ask him to give you the eternal life. Hoshea, Hosanna, Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming from your throne in heaven to earth for us. Lord, thank you for the worship that goes on there. Thank you for the glimpses that we see in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. And chapter 7 is so meaningful for us today in Palm Sunday to know that the worship that we're doing here today with palm branches is the very worship that's happening in heaven right now as the saints before the throne cry out as we do with palm branches. God, we join the chorus of the Jews that made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. We too cry out, Lord, Hosanna, save me, help me, deliver me. Lord, we all face challenges and difficulties. And we all deal with the effects of our sin. And so, God, save us out of those situations and issues. God, renew our strength today, I pray. I know some are weary and tired and worn. God, strengthen each one as they call out to you. Hosanna, Lord, save me, help me. God, I can't do this. And Lord, may each of us hear your calm voice in the back of our minds. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. God, guide us through this week as we remember Jesus' sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that each of us can take time on Thursday, maybe to be at Cadoris Church, to worship with St. Peter's and Cadoris as we come together as two churches united, though we have different names outside, we worship the same Jesus. As we come together Thursday night, it'll be a time to remember his gathering his disciples together and teaching them one more time. On Friday, Father, help us to remember the great cost of the sacrifice, that he was pierced through for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed, we are saved. And then, Father, next Sunday, Saturday, we'll gather here to pray, time of somber remembrance, the day that Jesus spent in the tomb. Lord, meet with us, visit with us as we gather here to pray next Saturday. And then Sunday as we come on Resurrection Day to praise and worship your great name, Father, fill us with hope and exuberance and joy because you're alive. And now, Lord, we pray you hear our prayers of intercession as Brother Jeff comes to pray for them today.